Time to turn to the Word of God, and today, text is from Hosea chapter 6, and it is after Daniel and before Joel, the book of Joel, and chapter 6, we'll be focusing on first three verses. Let us ask God his blessing to bless his word, preached and heard. Gracious and Heavenly Father, thank you for beautiful and especially the holy day you have set apart for your people to worship you. Lord, the word you have given us, it is our schoolmaster. I pray that we this morning be led by this and transformed by this your word. It is also our physician, and I, Lord, ask that we may be healed by you. Lord, open our ears, our hearts, and even our spiritual eyes to your truth, especially to your Son, Jesus Christ, who has given his life that we may have eternal life. Bless this, the preaching and reading and hearing of the word in Christ's gracious name, I ask. Amen. Hosea chapter 6, and this is God's holy and inerrant word. This is a response to God's rebuke, actually. It might be slightly different version I'm using. It's not a Pakistani version, it's an NASB. Don't know which one you're using. I'm not using NIV. Sometimes people jokingly call it nearly inspired version, but this is NASB. Let us read God's word. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day, that we may live before him. So let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is certain as the dawn, and he will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. God may bless the reading of his word. Bible, the Holy Bible, is filled with invitations. The first one is found in Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, where God invites Noah to enter into the ark. And the last one appears in the book of Revelation, which we read today. The last chapter of the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 20. In that verse, John issues an invitation to the Lord for the Lord to return quickly. And between these two invitations, Bible is filled. There are many more invitations are found throughout the Bible. In our text, the prophet Hosea calls out to the people of Israel, and he's calling us today. It is a call for both the personal and national revival and repentance. Israel had forsaken the way of the Lord. They had turned away from him to worship idols and false gods of Canaanites. This invitation is a call to them to repent of their sins and turn back their hearts to the one true God. While these verses, which we read today, they were written long ago, 25 years ago, 2,500 years ago, they will have a message that speaks to our need today. Everywhere in the world, and especially in the Western world and in America, just like ancient Israel, America needs revival. people of this country, I've been here just for 11 years, not too long, still learning the history. But I've seen a lot changing every day, lots of stuff happening every day. Just like ancient Israel, as I said, America needs revival and repentance. The people of this country have drifted far away from its religious roots. America has given itself over to the sin and evil of every description. That's why sometimes Muslim men, I go back, I see Muslim people tell me, what's happening there? What happened to their family system? What's going on there? I believe people are miles away from God and needs to find a place of repentance and redemption over here. But just remember, before there will ever be a national revival in America or anywhere else in the world, there must first be a revival within the churches of America. And before there ever will be a revival in the churches, there must be a revival in the hearts of individual believers. Today's passage is a call for the people of God, as Brother Gary mentioned. Not the world. Sometimes we think they have to repent. Today's passage is a call for the people of God to humble themselves before God and to seek His face for the forgiveness and restoration. Repentance and contrition is the word you and I do not hear very often these days. At the same time, repentance is a state of heart that God honors. He will honor. Like in Psalm 34, verse 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and He will save the crushed, who are crushed in spirit. Also, which was the psalm we are going to sing after that, Psalm 51, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O Lord, You will not despise. God honors repentance and brokenness. I think this passage is the one that we and you need to hear today. We are living in a time when there is a very little contrition and sorrow over sin. People, even church people, can live any old way and never feel any remorse over their waywardness. Therefore, I want to show you in two ways how God reaches out to those who are far away from Him. Therefore, I have a two-point sermon. I usually have a three-point, but today I have two points. My first point is God's plea, or Hosea's plea, to wayward people on the basis of verse 1. And the second point will be God's promise and plan for the wounded people based on verses 1 and 2. As you know, as you read the history, as you read the Bible every day, the people of Israel had every reason to serve and honor God, what God has done for them. Yet for no reason, they had abandoned Him and turned to follow other gods. They are reckless and wild people. They have no discipline in their lives, spiritual lives. That's why the first phrase in our verse, let us return, in our text, implies that a closer relationship than the current relationship was existed before that. That's why Hosea is saying, let us return. We have turned back from God, and let us turn back to God. We have turned away from God, and let us turn back to God. But now they are far away from Him. They have allowed their relationship to grow cold. Their love for Him is not strong as it used to be. They had become a wayward and wicked people. And I want to lay before you the six metaphor from the context of this book, which defines the current spiritual situation of the condition of God's people. We can find six metaphors of their current spiritual condition, and then we are going to see better. We can see those situations, spiritual condition, in our own lives. In Hosea chapter 6, verse 4, they are like, those metaphors are very interesting, especially when I see in the context of my own country. And you will see also, you can understand, they are very plain. Hosea chapter 6, verse 4, the current situation, current condition, spiritual condition of God's people is like that. They are like the morning cloud and early dew. God called them. Verse 4. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you? O Judah, for your loyalty is like a morning cloud. Morning cloud. Have you seen? I was driving or I see every day morning in my backyard. Morning dew, especially these days. So God is saying their love to God was like the early morning dew. They're beautiful, looks beautiful, right? Sometimes we like it, especially when I was in my country. I was walking over there, barefoot. But early morning dews, they sparkle like millions of jewels under the glam of the sun. But do you know what happens to them immediately? As soon as the sun comes up, they just burn away. They disappear. That's what God is saying. Their love to God is like a morning dew. Their devotion to God was shallow and temporary. They talk about God getting right with him, but their repentance and devotion was temporary. That was the first metaphor. That explains what was the spiritual condition of God's people. Let's go further. In chapter 7, verse 7, again we see what God is defining, what God is talking about their spiritual condition. That's a very interesting metaphor. Chapter 7, verse 7. All of them are hot like an oven. They are called a heated oven. Even this morning, or every day you use oven. Like an oven heated to its maximum temperature during the night in old days, even in our country, we use some bakers, still they use clay oven in my own country. So like in a heated oven to maximum temperature during the night so that it would be ready for the baker in the morning, Israel burned with passion for sin. Israel burned with a passion for sin to use the word of, if you look at the verses in our text, in the context, there are three words used there. Word wickedness, in that context, verse 3, chapter 7, and verse 4, adulterers, and verse 5, wine. Chapter 7, if you use the use of those three words, confirm their passion for sin. They should have had a passion for the God, things of God, but they loved sin for more than they loved him. That was the condition of God's people. They loved sin. They were called like a heated oven. The third metaphor is found in the next verse, chapter 7, verse 8. Next verse, what they are called here. Israel is called a half-baked cake. Well, we were talking about the oven. What do you do with oven? You bake cake. Even last night, my daughter did that, Abigail. So we bake cakes. We do lots of stuff there. Ephraim mixes himself with the nations. Ephraim has become a cake not turned. I call it half-baked cake. Anybody likes that? Especially I don't. I like crispy stuff. Even I don't like pancakes because they're not crispy. You can make crispy. The people of this time, as you know, cook their bread on a heated rocks. And I had experienced that too while I was in training. A cake not turned would burn on the one side and be raw on the other side. That's why you have to turn that. We make homemade tortillas, and you have to turn that. So when God is saying you are a half-baked cake, you are like you have become a cake not turned. What does it mean? That means Israel was burned on her earthly side through sin and compromise with the enemies of God, yet toward the Lord they were cold and uncooked. They were cold and uncooked. They were guilty of compromise because God wants our whole body, soul, and spirit. That's what in Luke chapter 10, verse 27, what Jesus said there. And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind." But Israel, God's people, just by words. They said, "We love you, God, but you..." They were like a half-baked cake. Let's go further. We have to go. Another metaphor, metaphor 4, Hosea chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. 9 and 10. Strangers devour his strength, and yet he does not know it. So here, God is explaining their spiritual condition. Israel is described as a man whose strength has gone out and he is unaware of it. That means Israel has lost their power with the Lord and they are not even aware of it. Like Samson. Like Samson, they mind not that the Lord was departed from them. That was the spiritual condition of God's people. Let us move further. The fifth metaphor, the condition of God's people. Hosea chapter 7, verse 11. That is also an interesting metaphor there. God is using to describe the condition of God's people. Verse 11, "So Ephraim has become like a silly dove without sense. They call Egypt, they call to Assyria." Here, in verse 11, God's people are called or described as a silly dove. The convict was released from the prison after serving 7 years for fraud. Upon his release, he immediately acquired somebody's credit card and went on spending spree that took him across the state in first-class hotels, restaurants, and private planes. He was caught again and brought to trial. And in the courtroom, he confessed what he has done. And he asked the judge to pardon on the basis that he has learned his lesson. He was asking for forgiveness to the judge. Do you think the judge was very impressed? He said, "I will never do anything like that again. Please forgive me." But the judge was unimpressed. He said, "I have also learned that the courtroom confessions last only until the criminal gets to the door." Then he committed the man to prison again. God's people were like that man. Instead of looking to the Lord and trusting him, they flew to Egypt and Assyria for their help. They were like silly dogs. They should have known these nations have failed them. They disobeyed God by making even covenant with the heathen nations like a silly dove. The last metaphor of God's people, spiritual condition, what was going on in their life. That's why Hosea is calling them to come and let us return to the Lord. The sixth metaphor is found in chapter 7, verse 60. That is also very interesting, verse 60. They turn, but not upward. They turn, but not upward. They are like a deceitful bull. They are like a deceitful bull. God's people are called. God is saying, you are like a deceitful bull. Everyone has experience. You have used bulls. What does it mean? That means they cannot be trusted to serve the Lord and remain faithful to Him. They will come to church, prayer meetings, or anything, but they cannot be trusted to serve the Lord and remain faithful continually. They had been given His law and they had received His training. Do you remember how long God trained them? Many, many, many years. They should have been able to walk with the Lord in holiness, yet they were indecisive people. They cannot decide. They were like a deceitful bull, which cannot be trusted. Dear God's people, this was the condition of Israel, God's people in ancient times. And if we look at them, let us not fail to look at ourselves. Paul also talks about our condition likewise in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you were formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now walking in the sons of disobedience. Again, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, he says, when you were dead in your transgressions and uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. We need to remember this. How many in this very room can remember the day when you were closer to the Lord than you are today? Can you remember a day when the things of God were more precious to you than they are now? And can you remember a time when His house, His word, His business, and time spent with Him thrilled your soul for more than they do today? We saw those six descriptive metaphors God used to describe Israel. Can you see any parallel within your own life? Is your devotion too shallow? Do you have a greater passion for sin than you do the things of God? Have you compromised with the world? Have you lost your power with the Lord like Samson? Are you like a silly dove, flying here and there, looking for the help in every source but the Lord? Are you like a deceitful bull that cannot be trusted to hit the target of righteousness and faithful living? Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, if you find yourself in that condition today, you know that you are not where you need to be with the Lord. Like the people of church in Ephesus, we read this morning in Revelation, church in Ephesus, have you left your first love? You may be going through the motions, but your heart is not aflame with the passionate love for the Lord Jesus Christ and His things. if you have allowed yourself, your soul, to drift away from God, this is his call to you: come back to him. Come back to him. Repent and come back to him. And that leads to our next point. We saw the very clear condition of God's people, how God described them. The second point is God's promise and plan for a wounded people. Verses 1 and 2 of our text. Let me read them again. Chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day, that we may live before him. The reason Israel is interested in returning to the Lord is found in 2 words used in verse 1. They are now interested. They are saying, let us go back. Why they are interested? The reason is found in 2 words found in verse 1. And those words are very easy. Simple: torn and smitten. Torn and smitten. Let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us. And the second verse is, he will and heal us, and he has wounded us. And in some translations, these 2 words, torn, everybody knows, even little children, what does it mean? To rend, to tear, and to torn into pieces. In pieces. And smitten means to strike, to beat, to hit, to slay or kill or attack or destroy. Wow. These words describe what Israel has been going through at the hand of God, which is clear from the context of our text in chapter 4 and 5. What they've been going through at the hand of God in chapter 4 and 5, if you look at them, and Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, indicates that sin had become a way of life for the people of God in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Listen to the word of God, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has caused a case against you, the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. You see that in verse 1, even in verse 2? They described that what's going on there. Their sin had become a way of life for the people of God. And in next 7 verses, chapter 4, from 4 to 10, Hosea tells us that God will judge Israel for their sin. Very clear judgment is found there. He will bring harsh chastisement upon them because they have refused to walk in God's way. And in chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, these verses describe that the Lord is like a lion. Let me read those verses. Chapter 5, verse 14 especially. They are guilty. God is judging them. And chapter 5, verse 14, for I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear to pieces and go away. I will carry away and there will be none to deliver. You see what's going on? How God is dealing with them? And then in verse 15 of this chapter, after inflicting judgment, the Lord will withdraw his presence from them for a purpose. Verse 15, chapter 5, verse 15. I will go away and return to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. You see, God has purpose in that, in his judgment. The Lord will withdraw his presence from them for a purpose, to wait for them to seek his face. It is clear from these verses that Israel is going to pay a terrible price for their sin. The Lord brought harsh judgment and chastisement upon the nation of Israel for their disobedience. And also we can see the painful effects of chastisement in the lives of many individuals in the history of Israel. Just look at David. Just consider David. His sin with Bathsheba brought the chastisement of God into David's life and family for many years. We need to understand the truth that no one can ever get away with sin. For by word torn in our text, the word torn in our text, the prophet alludes to that heavy judgment of which he had before spoken in the person of God. The Lord made himself to be like a cruel, wild beast, animal. I will be like a lion. And Israel suffered God's judgment for her sins. And dear brothers and sisters, this is very interesting and very important to understand that we deserved the same dreadful judgment to be torn and smitten. However, in his rich and grace and mercy, instead of us, God poured out his wrath and judgment on his only son, Jesus Christ. Instead of us, we will be torn, God tore his son. Christ was torn and smitten at the cross of Calvary. We can see a very similar language in Isaiah 53. A very similar language is used there, torn and smitten. Let me read a couple of verses, 53 verses 4 and 5. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. You see that very similar language is used here in Isaiah. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. We deserve the same judgment what Israel deserved, what God did with them. But in his God's great, rich mercy. And Peter, in his first letter, points out this amazing truth as well. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. Do you see any parallel? Do you see any difference how God has dealt with his God's people in the Old Testament and now? Dear God's people, in this life, we may find God to be, for a time, like a lion. Yet his proper office is to heal and to bind the wounds of God's people. Therefore, there's no reason why should we shun to his presence. We saw that the design of God's prophet's words was to show that no chastisement is so severe that it ought to break down our spirits, but to give us hope in Christ and to steer up ourselves to repentance. As God promised in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. If we would return, God's people, if we would return, God would minister to us personally. He would meet our needs quickly, and he would restore to us to the place of health and blessing. And if you look at that, at the end of the book, God has providentially Lord's final appeal and promises found at the very end of Hosea's book, that he will never abandon his people. Chapter 14, verses 1, 2, and 4. Chapter 14, verses 1, 2, and 4. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away my iniquity and receive us graciously that we may present the fruit of our lips. And verse 4. I will heal, that's God's promise. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. And this is the call and promise of God before you. First, I would say, confess your sin. Second, I would appeal to God on the basis of his Son's finished work on the cross of Calvary. Christ has fully atoned for his people's sin. He has atoned for your sin. And Christ has paid in full the debt of sin which his people owe. And Christ wrought the forgiveness of his people. Christ has purchased the eternal salvation for his people. Let me conclude with the promise found in the New Testament, in John's letter, first letter, verse 1, chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. If we say that we have no sin, that was the problem with Israel. They didn't know. They would say, we do not have sin. Here John is saying, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. On the other side, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness. I pray and hope and urge you, confess and repent, and the Lord may be with you. Help you to come back to him. Let us pray. Merciful and gracious Lord, we have sinned in our thoughts and deeds, in the wrong we have done and in the good we have not done. We have sinned in ignorance. We have sinned in weakness. We have sinned in our own deliberate fall. Lord, we repent truly now for what we have done. Now, O Lord, we return to you on the basis of the work of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us for the sake of your Son, our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. And renew our lives to glory of your name. In Christ's gracious and merciful name, I ask. Amen.